As far as my response as a counselor, or you're asking the question, is my response different if something was done to a person as a victim rather than a perpetrator? Yes, I think I would respond differently as a clinician. The victim would be much more nurturing and trying to understand their perspective and maybe allowing them to talk more freely. The perpetrator, depend if they're there willingly or if they were court ordered, if they're taking responsibility, if they're acknowledging what they've done. So I think it really would just depend on the perpetrator. So, good question. Karen.
I hate to keep bringing this up, but having gone through 12 years of Catholic school, these women who were supposed to be so devoted to God, how they could be so brutal to children. Some of the things that these women did to the kids, they would be in jail today. Every day I went to school in fear because I had to make sure I was absolutely perfect. I didn't want to get, I didn't want to get called out by one of the nuns. It made learning very difficult, very. And the point I want to make is about 15 years ago, a group of us that had gone to elementary school together got together and had a little reunion. There was this one girl there, and I said to her, I said, I always thought that you didn't like me. And she said, Karen, it wasn't that I didn't like you, I did like you. I was too afraid to talk to anybody because I didn't know if I was going to be, called out about it, if the nuns were going to get mad at me. And I mean, it took years to, of course, I still bring it up, so it's still there. But I mean, really, to be able to live without feeling guilt and shame all the time.
Yeah, thanks for sharing. I could just say that, Karen, you're not alone in the feeling. I actually just had a new patient, same, really similar circumstance, that the Catholic Church and the nuns were like physically, emotionally, and verbally, aggressive or abusive. And so, yeah, thank you for sharing. Any other comments or questions? All right.
It took me like in my 30s or 40s to get rid of the shame. After the incident happened, I felt like a second-class citizen. Everybody was better than me. And that was at 7 years old. And it just took me a long time. And thank goodness I had a Christian counselor out in the Harrisburg area, and God just healed me. But it's a long travel, a long journey.
Can you speak into the identity piece?
Oh, huh?
Can you speak into like the identity piece? And
I just felt after it happened, I had no, my mom didn't work on it. Back then they didn't work on this. This is in the 50s. You didn't talk about stuff. It was dropped and they went on with their lives. And so I had no support system. So I had to work it out myself. And then God had to work it out through, work it out. And I just always felt second class to the other kids. And believe it or not, everybody thinks I'm friendly and that. But I was a very quiet person growing up and not real outgoing at all. And then God's cool. He made me outgoing and loving and caring about people. But, yeah, it, I was healed. But it's sad. People, when it's a bad situation happens, they think they're the only ones that it happened to. And they need to have someone come along and tell them, you're not alone. It happened to me. You can survive it.
Well said. Thank you. Yeah, Sue, I think that's a great example of what we were talking about earlier about identity and how shame, how, you know, when something, even when something is done to us, we take on that, internalize that, that false identity, that false narrative that the enemy just plants. And we carry that for years sometimes, maybe a lifetime. So, yeah, thank you for sharing.
I was married to a narcissist for 20 years. And I know some of you have been in relationship with narcissists, so you know what I'm talking about. But all of the things that you have listed, I was pushed into. And my defense was to really tiptoe around and just help my children get through it as much as I could. But through years of counseling with a biblical counselor, I saw where my identity really came from. And that was a hard thing for me to get over, though. And I'm not sure I'm truly over it, because there are times when, wow, it kind of flashbacks. And those are things that we really then need the community to help with. And I think that's all in God's plan. And it really is. And I know when we got a divorce, my mother said to me, she said, Kaylin, you are not the person that I knew years ago. And I knew that, but there was nothing I could do about it at that point in time. So it takes years. It takes years of hard work and really trusting God. Trusting God through it, and He is my preserver.
Thank you for sharing, Kaylin. Yeah, it's, especially when it comes to toxic relationships or marriages specifically, when it's ruled by fear, it's difficult to see what's really happening. And it's a slow cycle. And then it just builds, and the severity gets worse and worse over time. And then it's like, you feel like it's inescapable. And but then it also becomes normal, like a normal sense of yeah. So yeah, thank you for sharing. Any other final thoughts? Yeah.
I just found the part where you're talking about hiding very interesting, because I was married to a narcissist for 24 years, and I got really good at hiding it. And I just had a friend come and visit me who had been a friend for years, and she said, you were really good at covering it up. I had no idea. The hiding piece was very interesting.
I'm sure you felt like you had to hide, as we were talking about the survival mentality. That's what kept you alive, perhaps. And so, yeah. Any other questions or comments? All right. So how do these interconnect? So I want to describe the cycle of trauma with identity and shame. So these three elements form a powerful feedback loop that can keep people stuck in pain unless they're intentionally interrupted through healing support and perhaps therapy. And so often we see that trauma plants the seeds of shame. So it's a violation of dignity or safety. So trauma, we experience these things, and it leaves survivors feeling degraded, powerless, or maybe even second class, exposed. These feelings quickly turn inward and manifest as shame. And the messages we receive, whether that's in childhood or in a relationship from our partner, that these are unspoken messages, you're the problem, you deserve this, or you're too much. Over time, these get internalized as beliefs about yourself, and that, in a sense, when it comes to relationships, is gaslighting. is that you start to believe them even though they're not true. And then there's the lack of safe support. So when trauma is not acknowledged, or when others blame or disbelief or minimize the survivor's pains, the shame intensifies and they make them feel stupid or overdramatic or invisible or in hiding, and which often reinforces the self-blame. And then shame begins to shape the identity. So over time, the shame is born from trauma. It doesn't stay a feeling. It becomes a belief system. People start to believe that they are inherently broken, defective, unworthy, or unlovable. And so this is then infused, and survivors might define themselves as primarily by what happened to them. Phrases like, I'm just damaged goods, or no one could love me if they knew who I really was. This reveals how shame both entwined with self-concept. And then to survive shame and to survive shame and avoid further rejection, individuals may adapt protective roles, people pleasing, perfectionism, hiding, walking on eggshells, aggression, avoidance, humor, or isolation. These roles can mask pain, but make it hard to develop an authentic identity outside of the trauma or the relationship. And so sometimes survivors will reenact this with shame-based identities, and so they may re-enter harmful relationships or environments that echo the original trauma, repeating the cycle. So for example, someone who believes that they're worthless may tolerate abuse or disrespect, believing that they are deserving of this. And so then they get stuck in the trauma and shame and often numb themselves, perhaps with addictions or eating or working, even though these only cause short-term relief. Shame makes it incredibly difficult to seek help. Admitting vulnerability or asking for support may feel dangerous or humiliating. As a result, trauma remains unspoken or unresolved, reinforcing the pain and identity damage. And so the cycle is not permanent, but it often becomes entrenched without intervention. Healing involves bringing all three pieces into focus, naming the trauma, challenging the shame, and rebuilding our identity. But there is hope. So trauma distorts, shame isolates, identity crumbles, and for many, this cycle can feel inescapable. But the Christian story does not end with what was lost. It leads us to what can be redeemed. The same God who meets us in our brokenness also leads us towards wholeness. Even in the deepest places of pain, God is not absent. He is present, and he is not only a witness of our suffering, he is a healer, a restorer, and a redeemer. And so the gospel preview, the story began in shame, but it ends in restoration, and even more, we're awaiting our glorification. Just as God clothed Adam and Eve with compassion, and Christ now clothed us in righteousness, there is a coming a day when we will be clothed with glory, where every scar will be healed, every tear wiped away, and our full dignity as image bearers will be revealed without fear, shame, or threat. So Isaiah 61:10, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So in Christ, we are no longer wearing the fig leaves or the skins. We are wearing the robe of righteousness. Many trauma survivors live in the version of Genesis 3, carrying shame that makes them want to hide from people, the church, or even God. Just in the garden, God comes quietly and gently asking, "Where are you?" He is not deterred by the shame of ours. He seeks to clothe it, heal it, and restore it. So, where are you this morning? Are there places in your heart where you're still hiding, trying to cover pain, shame, fear with fig leaves? Or are you learning to let yourself be wrapped in his righteousness? Comments or questions?
Yeah. Assume
I ended up writing a poem back in the 80s, 85. It's called Someone Else Knows and Cares. And I just want to read the last verse of it. And it was used on TV out in Harrisburg. And God's provided a way that they were printed for free. Where does the little girl, the solution, where's the little girl go? Who is left to relieve the hurt? No one's left except herself. So this story is a gift to you, that you are okay, that the feelings you have are a normal reaction. So little girl, or you're the victim, you're not alone. There is someone else who knows how you feel, because you see, I was that little girl. I know the pain is very real. It's now 30 years later, it's like 60. I've survived knowing that God created inside something beautiful that can't be stolen, and then I'm loved by someone great, the one who does everything create.
Thank you.
And it's based on Psalm 139.
Okay.
And I'll shut up.
You're fine. Any other comments or questions? Yeah, Allison.
I just want to say that I really appreciate that we're talking about this in church and the things that you're sharing. It's very helpful. But I also so appreciate the people who have shared a little bit of their stories, because I think it makes you safe people for other people who might be in the midst of what you've already gone through. And you're a little further down that journey towards healing. And freedom. So I really just want to thank those of you who are willing to share a little bit of that story so that others may see you and feel like they can come to you with what they're carrying as well.
Couldn't have said it better myself. John?
Just one comment, something you touched on, is that if you hear the same lie over and over again, pretty soon you start to believe, even though when you know it's not true, you kind of embed it. You know, when you're constantly told, nobody could ever love you, you would start to believe that.
Thank you for sharing. Thoughts? Mike?
Yeah, just a second. What Allison had said, and then also, I guess, question for you two, just how common is it where people say, if this is the first time they're talking about it, dealing with it, where their mindset was, well, other people have it worse off. There's been worse things that happened to other people, so what I've dealt with, I should just be able to deal with it. And I think that's where my mindset was for a long time, and then actually dealing with your past, it's... Yeah. Again, it takes time. It's a lot of work. But so if there's anyone else in that situation where you're feeling like, well, again, other people have had far worse things, that doesn't mean what you experienced was real and had an effect on you. So.
Yeah, a couple thoughts there, Mike. Remember, in the beginning, trauma is very individualized. And so just because... you may think or feel that it's not as big of a deal doesn't mean that it might not be a bigger of a deal for someone else. And so maybe for those that are saying, well, you know, that what they've experienced is much worse than me, and I can just kind of suck it up, or I can just put on the bootstraps and keep it moving, that could be, you know, a form of avoidance, not wanting to face it, you know, because it is scary, it is hard, you know, as we were talking about, it is, you know, a vulnerability piece. So, yeah, I think for people like that, I think there will be a time where they'll eventually you know, want to explore. Yeah, and you just have to wait for them. So.
What I was thinking about is you started in, with the story in Genesis, and Eve ate the apple or whatever it was because she didn't believe God. She believed the serpent. And so much of the healing that you can experience with God is in just believing him, that you are loved, you are precious, that he sings over you, that he's happy, that you're part of his kingdom. And I think that reverses the sin that Eve made at the beginning.
Yeah, that's well said. I didn't think about it from that perspective. But yeah, I mean, just to piggyback off what you're saying, God not only says it, but he shows it. I mean, he sent his son, you know, to die for us. And then even after the sin, or after the curse, he then, you know, clothes them with garments. And so he still protected them and protects us even in the midst of our sin. So yeah, well said.
Have you seen in your practice that people tend to repress things for years and years and years, and all of a sudden, for no reason at all, this surfaces and is on their minds and hearts and so forth? Is that common?
Very, yes, unfortunately, yeah. Kind of going back to Mike's point, it's like things have gone, or things are far worse in others than myself, so I'm just going to keep it moving, going to keep going and not really talk about it. I have several older adults who, you know, have had traumas that they've never shared with anyone, and they've been suppressing it for 30, 40 years.
But I mean, not even a thought about it, and all of a sudden it surfaces for years and years.
Well, I would argue that they probably think about it, but they probably just minimize it, perhaps, yeah. Josh, and then we'll end here.
Oh boy. So, being a parent, that question actually kind of brought this up in my mind. Being a parent forced me, at least, to do a lot of evaluation of my childhood, what my parents did well from my perspective, what they didn't do so well, the things that, you know, caused me to be a certain way, and characteristics that I have that are positive that I want to instill in my kids, and characteristics that I have that are negative that I want to make sure that they can overcome. And a lot of this evaluation and a lot of this thinking, it's easy for me to look at situations and identify trauma that happened to me. But over the course of my life, whether it's with siblings or spouse or children, or and there's obvious trauma to create that is so blatant that, you know, it's just, but at the same time, the things that impacted me growing up probably weren't so obvious for my parents, who are good Christian people who I love dearly to this day, who loved me. So I guess my question is, evaluating the drama that occurred to you is really a matter of reflection. How do we evaluate the drama that we're causing in a way that's more subtle? There's obvious being abusive, doing stuff like that is clear. But is there a way of self-evaluation to ensure that we are doing things in a way that's the best that we can?
Great question. Stump me again. I would say that I think that's where good support systems come in place. I think that's scripture. We can look at scripture for parenting. We can look at mentors, men's and women's Bible studies. Mm-hmm. But aside from, you know, the more clear pictures of what trauma or abuses are, I would say, yeah, awareness, just kind of reflecting or, you know, working through with your spouse, on, yeah, how are we doing in this area? So check-ins. I can't think of anything
could
else.
Could I respond to Josh a second? In my many years of biblical counseling, there are there's only one person to turn to, and that's Jesus Christ. And we say, and I learned that it's such a simple thing, but the answer to your questions is Jesus Christ. We hear that in Sunday school. And I found that to be extremely true. When I turned and faced Jesus with that very question after, because I knew I carried a lot of garbage, and I didn't want my kids to carry that garbage. And I was trying to see how I could improve only through Jesus Christ. And so I went so deep into the Bible, and through my counselor, he guided me through various things, and it took us a long time to get through them. But following Jesus and is just so extremely important, and that's what's kind of prompted me the last, you know, 40, 45 years. So following Jesus, we have it in Scripture. You know, what's God's will? How should I answer that question for my son? How should I answer that question? How should I treat my daughter when she does this? Go back to Jesus and see how he handled those types of situations, how he talked to people. And I learned so much about that. Did I do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But that's my only suggestion. Just stick with the Scriptures.
Thanks, Kaylin. We're going to go ahead and close. I'll close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for those that have shared, that have become vulnerable with us this afternoon. Lord, we pray for any of those unspoken requests. Maybe we're praying for those that maybe be hurting from trauma, and they have yet to reveal it, Father. Lord, we thank you again for this time and for this opportunity. We pray for the rest of this week. We ask these things in your name. Amen.